is God's story of redemption. It's God's story of what he's doing in the world, what he's doing in us as individuals. It's his story of bringing us back into relationship with him. It's a drama. It's a narrative. It has its ups and downs. It has its ins and outs. It has a beginning. It has an end. And it's a drama that God is inviting us to play a part in. God wants us to be a part of his story. He wants us to be a part of his plan to bring redemption, to bring hope, to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. This morning we're going to be finishing up a series we started at the beginning of December titled Christmas in Genesis. And what we've been talking about throughout this series is how the Bible began with the end in mind. That God has always had a plan to save us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I hope that throughout this series, as we've walked our way through Genesis and some of the prophets and also into the New Testament, I hope that you've seen that the Bible is really just more. It's a lot more than just verses that we memorize or random stories and random books created by random authors. It's a big picture of what God has been doing all throughout history and what he hopes to do in our lives as well. The Bible is a story. Now, when I say story, remember that I don't mean that the Bible is made up or that it's fictional. I mean that it has characters, it has purpose, it has an end in mind. And our lives are stories as well. God wants to take the good, the bad, the ugly, everything in between, and he wants to create something beautiful through his grace. And so I hope as we've walked our way throughout Christmas and Genesis, you've just gained a picture of what God wants to do in each of our lives. Again, my hope throughout this message has also been to help us see that the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus Christ, is more than just something that happened in a vacuum. It's more than just a random event, but it's almost like the pinnacle, part of the pinnacle of what God has been doing in this world. God wants to save the world through Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. Everything after Jesus' birth is the outworking of the fact that he has come to bring his salvation. So this morning we're going to finish up our look at Christmas in Genesis by looking at Genesis chapter 49. So I want to ask you to turn there with me. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 49 verses 8 through 12, and we're going to see that already very early on in the book of Genesis, thousands of years before the birth of Jesus, a king was promised to come. A king, a ruler who would rule righteously, a ruler who would rule with all authority, a ruler who would give us the hope and the purpose that we all long for was prophesied from the very beginning. I don't know about you, but I kind of like to be in charge of my own life. Anybody else like that? And how many times has that gotten you in trouble? It's gotten me in trouble as well. What we really need is not to be the king of our own lives. We don't need to be the Lord of our own lives. We need the creator of this universe to be the king and the Lord of our own lives. And that's what Genesis has promised. And that's what the hope of Jesus gives us. A king is coming who will be the rightful ruler of our lives. So let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12. And then we'll pray and ask God to guide us into his word. The scripture says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like the lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes will be his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Let's pray and ask God to guide us into this kind of enigmatic, poetic passage. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you have invited us to be a part of your plan for what you have planned for this world. Thank you so much for giving us the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, the truth that he is coming again. Father, help us to focus on your gospel. Help us to focus on Jesus. Help us to allow him to be the Lord, the master of our lives, to direct our every step. Thank you so much that you have come to give us hope. Thank you so much that the Bible is more than just random stories with no purpose, but that the Bible has a purpose. Our lives have purpose. History has a purpose, and that purpose finds its meaning in Jesus. And so direct us to that fact this morning. Guide us into your word. Thank you again for loving us. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Now last week we looked at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and we saw how God called this man named Abram, who was later to be known as Abraham. He called Abraham and Sarah, and he said, listen, now you haven't had any children, but I want you to know that you will have children. And a great nation is going to come from you. And through one of your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, from Genesis chapter 12 onward to chapter 50, this becomes the focus of this book. Who is this coming seed? Who is this one that is going to bless the nations? Who is this one that's going to be a blessing to all peoples, not just Israel, but all the nations? Who is this coming king going to be? That becomes the focus of the rest of Genesis and honestly the rest of the entire Old Testament. Who is this coming king that is going to come and bless all the nations? And I shared with you guys a little bit last week that the story of Genesis is really quite interesting because every character in Genesis, man, sometimes they do things so right and sometimes they do things so wrong. They're just a lot like you and I. They go back and forth between faithfulness and faithlessness and belief and doubt and purity and impurity, and they just go back and forth between all of these different emotions, and yet in all of it, God's promise remains true. God's will is still worked out. God's word remains pure. And so it's really just an amazing drama, and we see throughout this drama that Abraham and Sarah give birth to Isaac, and Isaac is the promised son, and then Isaac gives birth to Jacob and Esau, and Esau gives up his birthright for some food, and Jacob kind of cheats him out of it, and yet God uses all of these actions to bring about redemption. Well, we're now in chapter 49 of Genesis, just almost the very last chapter of Genesis, and Jacob, who is also known as Israel, is an old man by this time. And at this time, his son Joseph, his youngest son, has been sold into slavery. Now, you know, I'm a youngest son, and I know how bad we have it, you know? It's tough being the youngest, because when you're the youngest, you're the most intelligent, and you're the most handsome, and you're the most charismatic, and you know what? Sometimes your older siblings just don't like you that much. And that's apparently what happened to Joseph in this story. He was sold into slavery by his older brothers. And yet, even in this, God's promise remained pure. And so, after many years in Egypt, God used Joseph being sold into slavery to save this entire nation. And so in Genesis chapter 49, what we find is that we see that Joseph is reconciled with his brothers. He gets to see his father again, and his father is an old man. Jacob is an old man by this time, and he pronounces different blessings on his sons. And so that's what we just read about in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12. Jacob is blessing his son Judah, and he says some very interesting things in this blessing that points forward to the fact that king is coming, that promised seed from all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. He is coming, and he will be a king that is worth following. So let's kind of review this again in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob says to Judah that this is going to be a lion. A lion is going to come from Judah. Someone who is strong. Someone who is powerful. Someone who is worthy. And I find this very, very interesting because Judah was not Jacob's firstborn. Judah was the fourthborn son. And so why was he given this right? Why was he given this right to kingship? I think this is just another picture of God's grace, that God does not give his grace to us because we deserve it. God does not give his grace to us because we're the firstborn or the best or the brightest. He gives his grace because he is a gracious God. And so he promises that a king, a lion, is going to come from Judah. Every other brother is going to bow down. When this king rules, it's going to be a time of abundance. You're going to get to tie your donkey to grapevines. There's going to be so much wine and so much milk that you get to bathe in it. It's just this picture of abundance from this age. And so Jacob promises that a king is coming who will rule with all authority. He will rule with all power. The kingdom will never depart from him. And it will be a great time of abundance. The rest of the Old Testament picks up this theme and says, man, who is this king? We want that. Don't you want that? Don't we want abundance? Don't we want someone who rules righteously, victoriously? Don't we want somebody who has not just our best interests in mind, but God's greatest interests in mind? Do you ever feel that way when you watch the news and you see the current state of our leadership and you think, man, we need a righteous king. Man, we need somebody to fix what is broken in this world. Man, we need somebody to reverse the curse. We need somebody to fix what is broken in our lives, in our nation, and in our world. Genesis chapter 49 promises that very fact. There is a king who is coming who will fix everything that is broken. Now again, we need to skip forward several hundred years in the biblical story. And we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to read all of 2 Samuel chapter 7, but I encourage you to go back and look at that at some point. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the greatest king in all of Israel's history is ruling at this time. And he's a guy named David. And just so happened, you like David, Jordan? You kind of got excited about that. He went, David, all right. David's a good guy. Killed Goliath. Did some great things. David was such a great king that he never lost a battle. You can look all throughout his story and he never lost a battle. He was also a poet who wrote so many of the Psalms. He was a passionate lover of God, and sometimes he was a passionate lover of sin. But he was somebody who ultimately found his purpose and his being in God Almighty. And just so happens, David was born in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David wants to build God this great temple. And so he goes to God in prayer and says, God, I want to build you this great temple. And God says, you know what? That's not your place. You're not going to be the one that builds a temple. Somebody coming after you is going to build a temple. But I want to give you a promise, David. And this is probably the most important promise in the Old Testament. It's called the Davidic covenant. And God says, David, there will always be somebody from your line ruling in Israel. There will always be somebody from your line, from your family, from Judah, from the line of David. There will always be somebody from your line ruling in Israel. So even though I'm not going to allow you to build the temple, I make you this promise. Because you have loved me, because you have put your faith in my promises, there will always be a king coming from your line in Israel. So you can see how that theme of Genesis 49 is carried forward so many hundreds of years into the time of David. And then it's carried forward even more. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, there is always somebody in the nation of Judah ruling from the kingdom of David. But then the unthinkable happens. In the year 586 BC, there's a nation called Babylon. And Babylon marches into Judah, and they decimate the entire nation. They destroy the temple. They destroy Jerusalem. They take away all of God's people, and they transport them thousands of miles away, outside of the promised land, outside of their homeland, outside of God's holy place, into a foreign nation. But even in that desperation, God's promise remained true. And that's good news for you. And that's good news for me. Because no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what brokenness we face, no matter what sin we commit, God is still faithful. His grace is still powerful. His redemption holds true. His word is intact. And that king is still coming. And he is still on the throne. And he still rules. And he still reigns. And he still has a plan for your life. And he still has a plan for my life. And so into this desperate situation, God sends a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, what you do is something called the Baptist flip. And you just do this until you find it. And it makes you look like you know what you're doing. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. Or you can be really smart and go to the front and read the table of contents and actually find out where Ezekiel is. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. And here's what's cool about the prophet Ezekiel. At the time of his writing, he was already in Babylon. He was already taken captive. He was not even in the nation of Judah. He had already faced some of the consequences of the sins of the nation. And he's writing back and he's speaking to the final king of the nation of Judah named Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was not the greatest king. And they see the kingdom falling. And you have to think that all the Jews are thinking, is God's promise still intact? Are things broken? Is this never going to work? Look, this is the last king in the line of David. And he is being defeated. And I want you to look at the words of Ezekiel in chapter 21, verse 27. Ezekiel says, a ruin. I will make it a ruin. The crown will not be restored until he to whom it rightfully belongs shall come. I will give it to him. Those are an exact echo of Genesis chapter 49. The prophet Ezekiel looked back and said, yeah, all of you guys, Zedekiah, all of you kings who have followed since David, yes, you're in his line, but you are really pretenders. You are not the promised king. You are not the one we are looking for. You are not the one we should put our trust in. But I will give the kingdom to the one to whom it belongs. And he's still coming. You may not believe it, and you may look at your life right now and say, how can God's promise still be intact? Look at all this brokenness. Look at all this sin. Look at what's going on in my life. And the prophet says, the king is still coming. God is still in charge. His plan is still intact. And I absolutely love that because it's very easy for us to look at our lives and to look at our world and go, really, wait a minute, is the gospel really good news? Does God really have a plan? Does he really know what he's doing? But as we look throughout the biblical story, we see that God can take good and bad and everything, and he can shape it, and he can mold it, and he can use it for his glory and our good. And that's exactly what we find in the biblical story. Now, again, we need to jump forward several hundred more years in the biblical story, and we come to Matthew chapter 1. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we find a passage of Scripture that is God's inspired word, but man, is it boring to read. Who here loves reading genealogies? Reading name after name after name after name that you probably can't pronounce. And I think I've told you guys my key to pronunciation of biblical names. What you do is you say it like you know what you're talking about, and people think you know what you're talking about, all right? Greek and Hebrew are dead languages. Nobody knows how to pronounce these names, so just say it with confidence, and people think you know what you're talking about. Well, what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy, the record of Jesus' descendants, and there's something very interesting that takes place in this genealogy. They are set off in series of 14s. That's a double of seven. Now, why is that? In the Bible, the number seven is oftentimes God's number of perfection, his number of perfect order. So if you double that, it just re-emphasizes that God knows exactly what he's doing. He's sending this person at just the right time. This is the perfect king. This is the one you've been looking for. This is the one you're longing for. So look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says, thus there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile in Babylon, which we just talked about, and then there were 14 from the exile to the Messiah, or the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, the chosen one, the King that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 49. God sent the King at just the right time, at just the perfect moment, to be the exact Savior that you need and I need. Jesus is the Savior we need no matter what we're going through. He is the one who can give us hope. He is the one who can grant us forgiveness. He is the one that can set the world right. He is the perfect King that has always been promised. And Matthew makes that very clear by emphasizing the 14 generations that came from every single moment. But we need to ask, what kind of King is Jesus? How is he going to save the world? How does he fix what is broken in our lives? And for that, we need to turn to the very last book of the Bible. We need to look at Revelation chapter 5. So many people, like we've talked about before, are really kind of scared of Revelation, and it's got some very odd imagery and things in it, but I absolutely love this book, and you guys who've known me, you know, I've been here 9 years, and I think I've taught through Revelation 2 or 3 times just because I really love this book, because it emphasizes that what was broken in Genesis is not just fixed, but it's remade and restored and made better than ever. That God actually wins, that God is the rightful King of this universe. And so many people get so caught up on, well, what does this symbol mean and what does that symbol mean? Revelation is a book that should make us worship God, because God is in charge and God is the ruler and God is the King. And we read something very interesting in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John, the last living person who actually saw Jesus Christ, he's receiving this vision, and he receives this vision of a scroll. And what we find out from the rest of Revelation is this is the God's scroll of human destiny. And whoever can open this scroll can lay out God's plan and put it into action. But there's a problem with the scroll. It's sealed, and nobody can open the seal. Nobody knows how to do this. Nobody has the rightful authority to open up this scroll. And so John cries. And have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like your life was so broken and so hurt that you couldn't see any hope, and so you fall down in tears? But then the angel comes to John and says, listen, there is one who can open the scroll. He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the King promised from Genesis 49. He is the King promise from 2 Samuel 7. He is the King promise from Ezekiel chapter 21. He is the King promise from Matthew 1. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so then John turns and he looks to see this lion, and look at verse 6 in Revelation 5. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. And that just emphasizes his majesty and his mystery. And they were sent out into all the earth. And it says he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Do you see all the language that's echoed all the way back from Genesis chapter 49? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the scepter has not departed. He is the rightful King. But did you notice what kind of king he is? He's a king who has conquered by being a lamb that was slain. He is a king that conquered through sacrifice. He is a king that has conquered through love and service, not political persuasion, not power, not any kind of hateful authority. He is a king who has conquered through service. And that same king is calling us to do the same. He is calling us to be a part of his story. He is calling us to take his message of hope, to take on the gospel, and to go out and serve the least of these. He is calling us to go out and sacrifice ourselves, to put others above ourselves, to get involved in what he is doing in this world. How do we change this world? How do we change our lives? How do we make a difference in our own lifetime? It's through following the example of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. And so God is calling us this Christmas, as we think about that baby born in a manger. He is calling us to go out and serve those around us, to meet physical needs, to share the gospel, to put others above ourselves. Jesus is the promised King from Genesis chapter 49. And he will come again one day. And he will right what is broken and wrong in this world. And he is calling us in the meantime to get involved in his story. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I want you to spend some time right now as you think about just the vastness of Scripture that we really covered today. We covered thousands of years of Scripture today. Just praise God that his plan is still intact, that God is in control, that what he did thousands of years ago in Scripture, he is still working out. His plan for the world, his plan for your life, his plan for my life, it is still intact, it is still in control. God still has a plan. And so spend some time praising God this morning that he has called you to be a part of that plan. Thank God that he gives us grace. Thank God that he is the rightful King and ruler. That he has come to give us salvation. God, when I live my life the way I want, I just mess it up. I make wrong choices. I say wrong things. My actions show that I need a king. And so thank Jesus that he is that king. Praise him for his sacrifice. Praise him for his death on the cross. Praise him that he's coming again. Praise him that he not only came as a little baby so many thousands of years ago, but he is coming again as the rightful king and ruler of this world. And then also spend some time saying, God, what is my part to play in your plan? Who do I need to go and share the gospel with? Who do I need to go and serve? How do I need to get involved to share the hope that you have given? You know, we have opportunities at the church for you to do that, whether it's participating in Family Promise or teaching a Sunday school class or just encouraging another brother and sister in Christ here. You may know people in your community or in your work that you can serve and reach out to. Maybe God has put you in the place you are for this specific time period to be a hope bearer to them. So pray and think about what part you have to play in God's story. And I want you to know this morning that if you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, there's really nothing to hold you back. Make that decision today. You have not sinned so much that he can't save you. Your life is not so broken that he can't fix it. And so if you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus this morning, just go to him in prayer and say, Jesus, I see that I need you in my life. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. And I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. If you would just come to Jesus with a simple prayer like that, just stating what you believe, putting your trust in him, the Bible says that you are his. You are saved. You are a Christian. Your sin is forgiven. You are part of God's story. And if you've made that decision to follow Jesus this morning, I'm going to be here at the front. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. You can come and let me know about that decision you've made to follow Jesus. Tell somebody about that decision you've made to follow Jesus today. Let somebody know. There may be other ways that God is leading you. Maybe you just want to spend some time praying for those around the world today who are sharing the gospel as missionaries. Spend some time praying for them. Maybe you just want to pray for a family member or a coworker. or somebody you know who just needs some hope this holiday season, spend some time praying for them. Maybe you just want to sit where you are and just praise God for the good work that he's done in your life, the blessings that he's given. Do that as well. The band is going to continue to play for just a few more moments. I'm going to be here at the front. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you need to come, come. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to come and gather and just worship and sing and study your word and spend time together as a church family. We thank you, Father, that your promises are so true, that you have maintained them throughout centuries. And so help us, Father, every day to put our trust in your plan and what you are doing. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that when we get off track, when we sin, when we make mistakes, you bring us back in with grace. And I pray that Jesus' grace would just transform us every day, that we would go out and share that hope with others, that we would follow the plan that you have for our lives, that we would look forward to that day when the Lion, who is a lamb, comes to reign supremely. As we wait for that time to come, help us to serve. Help us to sacrifice. Show us how to share your gospel and make a difference